mentioned when we started the service this morning that something was not right with our PowerPoint. It's a very unspiritual computer. It cut my sermon completely out. I don't know if you remember last week, I was using it and there was a slide not on there. So I didn't really think much about it, but apparently we create this PowerPoint. It's on a Dropbox, and so several people can work on it. This computer is having trouble communicating. So we're going to have to figure out what's going on with that. So I'm going to have to do something I don't even know if I know how to do. I'm going to have to preach without a PowerPoint. And you're going to have to listen without pictures and without things behind you. So this is going to be new to us this morning. And I'm going to keep reaching for this thing to move the slide. So I'm going to just hide it so I don't keep looking for it. So we're going to have to do this without some of the things. And there's one picture that I actually wanted you to see this morning. And so this is different. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a continuing theme that we've done since the very first Sunday of this year, where we started back in chapter 4 and looked at how God tells us you've got to have an eternal perspective. You can't get focused on this life. If you get focused on this life only, then you're going to find that when this life is over, you don't have anything. And so we have to have an eternal perspective. We have to realize that the things which we see are temporal, but the things which we cannot see with our physical eyes, those are eternal. And so there are some things that we need to be doing that are preparing us for eternity that are not visibly seen with this eyeball. I'm going to have to be careful to see those from the perspective of knowing that there is a spiritual life and there's an eternity that's coming. With that in mind, we've gone through the end of chapter 4 and then chapter 5, and we're down to the last verses in chapter 5. We will then move into chapter 6 and do part of that. But we're at a point, and this is really the central portion of the scripture that I'm wanting you to see. And so let's go to chapter 5, and we'll begin reading again this week in verse 18, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And hopefully you'll recognize that we've read verses 18 and then verse 18 and 19 the 2 weeks before this. But let's begin reading at verse 18. It says, "And all things are of God," or that's the idea, all things are from God, "who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, unto himself, not imputing," that is the idea of not counting their trespasses unto them, "and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want you to go back again to verses 18 and 19, and I want you to do something that we've done before. And I want you to see that this particular passage gives us the outline. It gives us the core principles that we need to understand. When you come to verse 18, it says, "Now all things are from God." It's the idea God has given all of these things to us. This is an understanding of eternity. This is an understanding that this body is not forever, an understanding that we're going to stand before the judgment seat, an understanding that we are living so that our lives persuade people. All of these things are from God. And then in verse 18, he gives us two main points. He said, "Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." So here's point number one. If you were writing this down, you'd have this from some notes last week and say, okay, here's the first point. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. When you get to verse 19, he actually breaks that down into two more phrases. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or not counting their trespasses unto them. And you would put 2 points under your first point there. The first point being that God has reconciled us to himself. And God initiated reconciliation. What a wonderful thing to read the Bible and recognize that God is the one who reaches out to us. But God is actually the one who starts the process of reconciliation. He looks at you and says, I have so loved you, part of the world, that I've given my only begotten Son. And all through the Bible, it tells us that God has been reaching out to people. He's saying, I want to help you. We sometimes have this picture of God waiting to pound us. That is not the picture of the Bible at all. The picture of the Bible is that God has said, I'm reaching out to you. And then he says, not only that, I've not only initiated salvation, but I have orchestrated salvation. I have put it all together so that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not count your trespasses against you. There is a way that your sin can be forgiven. Jesus Christ became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He said, there is a way that your sin does not have to be it does not have to be counted, imputed against you. You can be forgiven for your sin for all eternity. And he said, this is what it means to be reconciled to God. So here's point number one, verse 18. All things are from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. And then he says, secondly, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So here would be point number two in your outline. Not only has God reconciled us to Himself, He's taken the initiative to do that. He has made sure that our sin is taken care of, the problem between us and God. He said, I fixed that through Jesus Christ. But I've also given to you the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to again reinforce that in your mind. Go down to verse 19 as well. In the end of verse 19, he tells us that God's reconciled the world and He's not imputed their trespasses. Then the very last phrase of verse 19, he says, He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so the end of verse 18, he says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. The end of verse 19, he said, I've given you the word of reconciliation. And in those phrases, he says in verse 18, I've given it to you. And then he goes a little bit stronger in verse 19. He says, I've committed it to you. I've entrusted this to you. I've counted on you to take care of this. And so that's the phrase that I want you to pay particular attention to today. That idea that God said, hey, I've given you a ministry of reconciliation. Not only have I given it to you, but I've entrusted this to you. I've given you something that's extremely valuable, and I want you to take care of this for me. I want you to make sure that it's well taken care of, and it's put in a position where people have access to us. And so God gives us this ministry of reconciliation. Often I'll put up for you the impetus for what for the writing of a passage of Scripture, and I think we'd have to say it this way this morning. Sometimes, as Christians, people get careless with the message of reconciliation. People are careless with the message of reconciliation. This is not saying that people don't want to win souls. You know, I preached on some soul winning a couple of years ago, and one of the things that I have often recognized is that I do not at all believe that most Christians are sitting there saying, I don't ever want to win a person to Christ. I don't want to tell anyone how to get saved. I don't believe that for a minute. I think on the opposite side, there are not a lot of people making aggressive efforts to win people to Christ, but I do not for a minute think that there are people saying, I don't want to win people to Christ. I think most of the people, especially the Christians in this room, that if somebody came up to you and said, hey, could you help me know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior? I think you would gladly put your arm around them and say, I would be happy to do that. I don't think there's any question about that. I think the people that are in our church family would be glad to look at somebody and help them understand how to have their sin forgiven for eternity. So I'm not questioning that. But I think there's a point where we sometimes get so distracted from what God has said to us that we don't take the initiative to try to be people who win others to Christ. I'm going to come back to this next week. You'll notice that verse 19 or verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. I'm going to look specifically at that phrase next week. What does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? But I want you this week instead to stay back at this point where he says, I've entrusted to you a message. And I think most people are intellectually prepared. I think you know that you need to win people to Christ. I think you know that you have the message of salvation. But sometimes there's this hurdle that we have to get over in order to actually go about and go through the process of winning somebody to Jesus Christ. Then there's the question of motivation. You know, I've been to services where, you know, you have somebody stand up and they preach this soul winning message and they're like, you've got to go out soul winning and you've got to be winning people to Christ. And years ago, especially, I was in services where they'd give an invitation. There'd be dozens of people who'd come forward and say, all right, I'm going to be a soul winner. And then really not much happened. Because I don't think it's a matter of desire. And I also don't think it's a matter of I can browbeat somebody into being a soul winner. You know, that's like requiring someone to come to church. Well, if you have to require them to come to church, there's a heart problem because God wants you to be there. And the truth is, I can't browbeat people into being soul winners. I can't force you to do that. Now, we might see some fruit. If I looked at you and said, all right, I've been here a long time as the pastor, and look, I want everybody here tonight at 5 o'clock, and we're going to go out soul winning. We're going to go knock on doors. I think we'd probably see some fruit from that. But that's not what he's talking about. He is talking about individual people being in the ministry of reconciliation. He's talking about the fact that every believer has had committed unto him the word of reconciliation. This is not a corporate effort. This is individuals recognizing that you've been given something that is extremely important and God wants you to do something with it. God has entrusted something to you. And so how do we motivate people? What is it that's going to cause people to get into that ministry of reconciliation? Well, I think it's going to have to be us recognizing and being burdened for people. Being burdened for lost people especially. You know, I have to fight through this. Every once in a while, our reactions are wrong. You know, there has to be a kind of a dual reaction. For example, you know, this week, I put some things on our church Facebook page, and you've seen things where this thing with the bathrooms, you know, the people don't know which bathroom to get into. Well, my first thought is to kind of get angry over it. And I think there's legitimacy to that I should be angry. But, you know, I hope there's also this sense in your mind of being burdened for people. Do you realize how lost people are when they can't figure out which bathroom to go to? Really? I mean, their mind is so corrupt. Their hearts are so far from God, they need help. And every once in a while, I think we have to remind ourselves that the greatest need that people have is to be reconciled with God. I've always loved, I reference this book fairly often, Jim Berg's Changed Into His Image, but he gives this illustration in the book. It's called An Alien in Times Square. If you took a guy from the jungles of Africa, and he's used to wearing his, you know, his skin, and he doesn't have much else on, he's got his spear, and he's used to going out and you know, spearing something and cooking it over the open fire and eating it, and that's the way he lives. And he's never seen anything else. And all of a sudden, you tranquilize that guy, and you take him, and you drop him into the middle of Times Square. What would happen to that guy? He'd be in jail. They'd probably shoot him. But this guy would have no idea what to do in Times Square. Well, the point of his illustration in the book is that we have people who are designed to be in a right relationship with God. They're designed to live for God. They're designed to know God. They're designed to honor God. And we have them operating in a world that doesn't know God. And you find the same response of people that you would find in that alien in Times Square. He would get frustrated. He might act out in anger. He might be depressed. But it's because he's not in the environment that he's created for. And you know what I find is that people are not in the environment they're created for. They are not in the environment of knowing God and sensing his leadership and sensing that he truly does love them. and he wants the best for them. And they're people who desperately need to be reconciled with God. And when we're burdened for people, you begin to find opportunities. There are a couple of people in our church that are very good about looking for opportunities to witness to people. I find Christy is, that she's very good at looking for those opportunities. Jesse is very good about doing that. Joyce, I think, is as well. Jesse tells me more about what he's doing. But I know there are other people that are very burdened about people that you begin to talk to them and you realize, you know, your core need is not more money. It's not better health care. It's not a new job. You need to be saved. And until we really get a burden for people, there's not going to be the kind of soul winning that God expects. There's not going to be the kind of Acts 2 response to others around us until we recognize, hey, Jesus Christ can reconcile you to God. And this matter of being burdened for people is something that I don't know how we get, other than we get closer to God. And as we get closer to God, we know that He is burdened for people. He wants people to be saved. And He said very specifically, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. I've given you the word of reconciliation. And so the bottom line is, you and I need to properly care for the message that's entrusted to us. He's looked at us and said, I want you to be really careful with the message of reconciliation, with the word of reconciliation. I would suppose that there are some people in here who probably have a safe deposit box. And we get safe deposit boxes because there are some things that are extremely valuable. For example, a lot of people will keep in their safe deposit box their will. They might keep silver certificates or money in their safe deposit box. And you have that box because you recognize the value of something. I often go to the Bank of Clark County that's right up the road here, and when you go in there, you can see in there are all of these boxes lined, different sizes, and people rent those boxes because they have certain things that are extremely valuable. They don't want to leave them in their house because if their house burns down, it would be in jeopardy. Somebody might steal it. And so they feel it's much safer to put it in the bank where it is free from fire and hopefully free from theft. Would be unusual for those things to be open. But they see the value of that. And they don't entrust those things to people, but they entrust them to the bank because the bank is going to keep it safe. It's something that's so valuable, that's where they're going to put it. You know, this message of reconciliation is just like that. This word of reconciliation is God's most precious possession. This is the one thing that's the center of all of Scripture. He said it's how to be reconciled to God. And I've entrusted it to you. I've given it to you. You know, we have a burglar alarm at our house. And I've never published that code to our burglar alarm in the bulletin. I don't really plan to. There are some people who have it, but because I trust them with it. Now, most of you I would trust with it. All of you, as far as I know. But it's something that's valuable. I don't just hand that out. It's something that I entrust to people who will take care of that. It's something that I entrust to people who are going to use it properly. You know, my kids have it. My son can't always remember it. And at 12:30, when the alarm goes off, I know that he forgot it. But he has it. You know, here is the message. Here's something that's extremely valuable. And it's something that we entrust to people that we know will take care of it. And this is what God said about this message of reconciliation. It's something that is extremely valuable. And God has said, I've given that to you. God has entrusted this message of reconciliation to reconcile people. I want you to see two very brief things about this. Number one, if you are a recipient, you have been entrusted with it. This is something that I think is a given as you read the passage, but it's something I think we probably should reinforce. A recipient of the message of reconciliation is the person who has trusted in Christ to reconcile them. Now, what is the message of reconciliation? Well, it's very simply how to be reconciled with God. We've been through that the past couple of weeks, but just as a reminder, to reconcile means that we get rid of the problems that are between a person. There's some wrath, there's some enmity between the people. And for you and me, for our relationship with God, sin has separated us from God. And as sin separated us from God, something has to be done about that sin. That sin may not be egregious sin. You might look at it and say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, it doesn't take a lot of sin. Any sin makes you unholy. And so if you are unholy and God is holy, something has to happen to make you holy again. Well, what are you going to do with your sin? Even if you have only one or two or three. You say, oh, I'm just not that bad. I understand that. But realize that any sin makes you a sinner, and so you've got to have something to do with that sin. Well, the message of the Bible, the gospel, the good news is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died for your sin, to pay the penalty for your sin. And so what verse 21 says here is He became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made or become righteous before God. And so in order to be reconciled, I am one who is a recipient of Jesus Christ's grace and mercy. I have at some point come to the place where I've looked to heaven and said, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I repent of my sin. I understand that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for my sin, and I turn to Him. And it's as though I take all of my sin, past, present, and future, and I place it on Christ. And Christ said, I'll pay for that. And He takes His righteousness and places it on me. When that happens, then I am reconciled with God by Jesus Christ. I didn't do it myself. Jesus Christ has done that for me. What a wonderful thing that I am redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And you can sing all kinds of songs that rejoice in that fact that I've been saved and now I'm reconciled with God. I can come into my Heavenly Father's presence because Jesus Christ has saved me. And so I'm a recipient of that message. I'm a recipient of what God has done for me. Now, here's the point. If I'm a recipient, I am also a caretaker of that message. The moment I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, what Paul is saying is, you also were put into the ministry of reconciliation. You say, well, maybe not me. I mean, I've been saved, but I'm not really responsible to win anybody to Christ. No, that doesn't go together. Do you see that? There's not this group of people that are soul winners and this group of Christians who are not soul winners. It is all of those who are recipients are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. They're entrusted with the word of reconciliation. If you're a recipient, you are in the ministry of reconciliation. You have that entrusted to you. And so the question for you this morning really is, have I become a recipient of this? Have I been saved? And if you have been saved, then you have to say, I am a caretaker of this message. I'm a steward of this message of reconciliation. It's mine. And I care for this. God has entrusted it to me. If you would look at me this morning and say, I'm not a recipient, then we are in the ministry of reconciliation because we want to help you. We want you to know you're reconciled. And the passion of our church, the purpose of our church is to help people be reconciled to God and live for Him. And so this morning, if you would say to me, I don't think I'm a recipient, then the first step for you is to understand biblical reconciliation. But if you say to me this morning, I've been reconciled, then you are in the ministry of reconciliation. It's been entrusted to you. In other words, God has looked at you and said, here's the secret code. It's not so secret, but I'm entrusting it to you. I'm giving you the valuables to hold. I'm giving you the code to the alarm. It's the treasure. And you have this treasure, and if you're a recipient of it, you're a steward of it, then you need to decide what you're going to do with it. And so a recipient is the person who's been entrusted with it. That's most of us in here, I would say. Those who have trusted in Christ are entrusted with it. Here's the second thing I want you to get out of this. If you are a recipient, then you are capable of reconciling people to God. Now, here's the thing that most people come to. We make this more complicated than it is. And there are positives and negatives to that. If I said, I want you to lead somebody to Christ, many people would look at me and say, oh, but I don't know how. Well, we've kind of made it that way, and I think that's a fault of some of modern Christianity, that you somehow have to be trained to lead somebody to Christ. You know what you have to do in order to lead somebody to Christ? Tell them what you did. There's not a formula. You know, we've gone back to the past, and some of you are old enough to remember the Romans Road. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the Romans Road. The Romans Road takes you through Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, and then to chapter 10, and it is the way to lead somebody to Christ. I'm thrilled that somebody wrote that down, and I've used it often, and it's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it. But you know, there's nothing specific that the Bible says that you have to follow. You know what you have to do to show somebody how to be reconciled? Tell them what you did. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, then maybe we need to talk. You don't know how you were reconciled to God? Well, yeah, I'm reconciled to God. Well, how did you get reconciled with God? Tell someone else. It's not that complicated. It is me simply telling people what I did in order to be saved from the penalty of my sin. It is me giving my testimony in essence of what God did in my life. And if I can't tell somebody what I did to get reconciled, then maybe we need to talk because maybe you're not reconciled with God. And that may be, truly. Because there have been times when somebody's been asked to give their testimony and they have to sit down and be honest and say, you know, I don't know if I have one. I don't know if I am reconciled. And I could make it up, but the fact is that I don't know that I've been there before. And that may be where you find yourself. That if you had to say to somebody, here's how you get reconciled with God, then you would say, I don't know what to tell them. If you don't know what to tell them, then you don't know what to do and you haven't done it. But most of you have. And we're often looking for this formula or this plan or exactly what we're supposed to do. And sometimes we get halted because we feel like we are not adequately equipped to do it. Now, let me go to the other side of that for a minute. I think there's tremendous value in you taking the time to understand how to win somebody to Christ. And I think you and I live in a culture that is going to be more challenging for us. It was a wonderful time in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you know, Jesus Christ has ascended back to heaven in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost is done, it says that there were thousands of people saved. And often people are wanting to see that happen again. And I would love to see that happen again. But in order to do that, we would have to also recreate the culture of that day. You have to realize that on that particular day, Jesus Christ had been sowing seed very actively for 3.5 years. I mean, his ministry had been going on. He had been doing miracles. He had been calling people to follow him. He was crucified. The Holy Spirit had come. And at that point, it was like reaping what they had sown for 3.5 years. It wasn't that somebody woke up one day and said, hey, let's see some people saved, and they went out and 3,000 people were saved. There were times in the past in the United States where there were many people saved, but it was because there was a culture that knew there was a God and people who were praying and people who were preparing. And on the day that my dad was saved, there were at least 12 or 15 people saved that same morning in that service. But there had been a lot going on. You know, you and I live in a culture where we sit down and talk to somebody, and sometimes we have to begin with, there is a God. We have to begin by convincing people, you are a sinner. Well, I don't know that there's really sin. You know, there's, you believe this, I believe that. We have to start by saying, you know, the Bible is true. This is God's Word. And I think there's tremendous value in you and me preparing to know how to win somebody to the Lord. I mentioned earlier the exchange. I have had a wonderful time this year using that. We had a couple of people last year use the little booklet, and the exchange is actually a booklet with four lessons in it. And it's a booklet you give to somebody, and they go through a Bible study with you, helping them understand what is biblical salvation. And I've had a wonderful time this year going through that with several people. And I have some other people going through it right now, and I'm trusting that they'll come to the place of salvation. And what a great thing to see somebody truly come to a place where they realize, I'm a sinner, God's holy. God is just and I'm condemned. God loves me. And by the time you get to that third lesson, I've had people come and say, man, I need to be saved. Yeah, you do. And here's being prepared so that I know what to do. It is not wrong for you to have a tract with you. Maybe something you can sit down and say, here, let me show you from this. Use the bridge tract that we have and show them what it means to be saved. Nothing at all wrong with that. You need to be prepared for this. You are in the ministry of reconciliation. God has called you to do this. When you take something that's valuable, you don't take it and just stick it in your pocket. You prepare. You make sure it's taken care of. You make sure it's used rightly. And that's what He's given you, the ministry of reconciliation. And that's why we try to get this message across, because it's so important. But He hasn't just given it to me. He hasn't given it to Keystone Baptist Church, this broad scope of something. He's given it to the believers who are Keystone Baptist Church. You are in the ministry of reconciliation. You have the word of reconciliation committed to you. I have it committed to me. I have a responsibility to talk to people. You'll find that there are odd times when God opens that door. You don't know where you'll be. And God will open that door that you might be in the ministry of reconciliation. I was here in the office early this morning, and a guy doesn't go to church, you would not know him at all, stopped by to give me something, had the opportunity to talk to him. You know, you have the ministry of reconciliation, and it's entrusted to you. You individually. I mean, you as an individual who is reconciled. You're a recipient of this, and so you are responsible to it, to take care of it. There are probably some people in here who could tell me the truth of this, but over the years I've heard about the football that the president carries. And I Googled it, and so I now have all this, you know, information about it, and it's always right. But they call it the nuclear football. And this is where I actually had a picture, and they have a picture of one of the military guys carrying this briefcase. And sometimes it's called the president's emergency satchel, or it's called the button or the black box, or just called the football. But when the president travels, as I understand it, and I don't know this for sure, there is somebody that carries this briefcase, and in that briefcase is something that's significant. It is the contents, or the contents of it are, it's what's used by the president in case there is a need for a nuclear attack while he's away from his fixed command post, like the White House. If he was traveling somewhere, he would have that. So it's a mobile hub. And somebody's responsible to carry that. The pictures that I saw actually had almost a handcuff type thing that was hooked to it. Now, I don't know. But I think, from what I've heard, that there is actually something like that goes with the president everywhere. Now, that's pretty important. Can you imagine? Here's the guy who's been given that. And he's carrying that, and all of a sudden they say, hey, Jim, where's that briefcase? Oh, man. What'd I do with that thing? Let me think back. Let's see. The pizza guy came. I had him hold it while I went and got the money. Then I went to the bathroom. I think I had it with me when I went to the bathroom. Did I get it out of there? Maybe it's still in the stall in the bathroom. Oh, man. You say, you wouldn't do that. Why? The thing is incredibly valuable. The thing is critical. It is something that you realize that when you're carrying that thing, every place you go, that thing needs to be cared for. That thing needs to be the focus of your attention. You don't take your eyes off of it. You don't relax for a moment. You don't say, here, you take care of this. I don't want to deal with it anymore. It's your responsibility. And you have to take care of it. And basically, that's what the Lord's done with the message of reconciliation. God could have said, I'm going to give the message to angels. God could have said, I'm going to paint it in the sky. But instead, he said, I'm going to give it to reconciled people. I'm going to give it to you. And I want you to be in the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to have this word of reconciliation. And it is like the decoder ring for people. Do you remember when you were little and you had these decoder rings, Captain Midnight, and you could make these messages and you have to have the decoder in order to figure out what it says? It's as though God has looked at you and he says, here's the decoder ring. Here's how to help people with their problems. You have the message about how to be reconciled with God. And so often people get careless with that message. So often we get distracted by the other things that are going on. So often we're doing other really good things, but we've forgotten the most important thing. I've been entrusted with this message of reconciliation because I'm a recipient of it. And when I became a recipient of it, I got into the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. And God's going to give you interaction with people with whom he wants you to reconcile God. It may take time. It may take years. Recently, a man I've prayed for years was saved. I don't know how long it'll take, but he wants you in the ministry of reconciliation. There's a song in our hymnal that says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And here's the burden that you and I need to get. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Give me a real burden for people. And give me the opportunity to reconcile someone to God. In our service tonight, I'm going to give you a challenge that you would pray for somebody. You would just say, I'm going to pray for somebody and ask God to give me a chance to reconcile them to God. Every believer has been entrusted with this message of reconciliation. And I can tell you for sure, God does not want you hiding that and not sharing it. God wants you to take advantage of daily interaction with people, showing them how to be reconciled with God, because he put you out there in the ministry of reconciliation. And I trust this morning that you'll come to this place where you understand that you need to properly care for this message that's entrusted to you. That you need to ask God to lay some soul upon your heart and love that soul through me. Really bring somebody to God through me. That will transform your life because you'll have the privilege of reconciling someone to God. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, let me ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for a moment. We're going to close the service the same way that we do each week. We're going to play through a stanza of this song that I mentioned, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. And maybe this morning you'll say, you know, when you got to that part about reconciliation, I don't know if I've ever been reconciled. I don't know if I'm a recipient of God's grace. I don't know if I could give a testimony that I have been saved. This morning, when we stand in a moment, Todd Channel's going to be in the back of the auditorium. And we'd love to have somebody just sit down and talk to you. We have people do this, just make their way to the back and sit down and say, okay, what do you mean by this? Maybe you know what we mean. You just need to take the time and trust Christ. But in a moment when we stand, if that's you, would you just slip toward the back? Maybe somebody can come with you. But we'd love to help you. But then secondly, I think there are believers here who would agree with me. I'd be happy to win somebody to the Lord. But I just need to have that burden. I need to be reminded that I have this ministry and it's been entrusted to me. And whether you win one person to Christ in a year, 2 years, or whatever it is, but you recognize this is a precious gift, a precious message, and it's been entrusted to me. Will you say, Lord, lay some soul on my heart and love that soul for me? And I trust through doing that, that God will open doors so that you can see people reconciled with Him. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we're standing before you, we know that you want us to be in this ministry of reconciliation, that your Holy Spirit will work. That in the Scripture you've said that the harvest is there, but it's the lack of laborers that's the problem. And God, I pray that you'll help us to be burdened. And Lord, as we finish our service with this song, I pray that you will lay some soul upon our heart and love that soul through us. We thank you for your kindness. Thank you for reconciling us. Help us to follow through in that ministry. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for others, you're not looking around, but will you talk to the Lord? Say, here's what you've taught me today. If you need to talk to somebody, will you slip out? Have somebody come with you if you'd like to do that.